All right, we are in Romans chapter 5 this morning. We're still talking about the precious benefits of justification by faith. And we began this series last week. We talked about some of the benefits, but we're going to go on this morning. As you know, the theme of Romans is what? Justification by faith. No one who pays any attention to Romans can argue any other method of justification. I mean, it's hard to believe that justification by works ever comes into consideration after reading Romans. It's hard to believe that justification by rituals or justification by physical descent from Abraham is ever considered. Listen to how clearly it is stated in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of who? God. Not our righteousness, but even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Now in Romans chapter 3, where Paul is setting forth the way of justification, the word faith or believe is stated over 9 times. That's in the last part of Romans chapter 3. If you'll turn there with me, please. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Let's count the number of times that faith or believe is used by Paul. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by what? Faith. How many times is that now, Jill? One. I'm going to let Jill count them for us. That's one. By faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all who... How many times is that? Two. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That's three. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's how many? Four. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. How many is that? That's five. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by... How many is that? Six. Without the deeds of the law, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith. How many is that? Is that seven? Thank you. And uncircumcision through faith. How many is that? Eight. Do we then make void the law through faith? How many is that? Nine. God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And in chapter 4, if you read on through chapter 4, we don't have the time this morning. If I have counted right, the words faith or believe is stated 15 times in chapter 4. Now, if anyone doesn't get it, if anyone still thinks that a man is justified by works or by the rituals of religion or by physical lineage, then he simply is not paying attention at all to what Paul is saying. The reason why justification must be by faith alone is that faith is the only kind of justification that is a grace kind of justification. Look at Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace. We are justified freely by grace. And if it is a free justification by grace, then it must be a pure gift of God. Listen to how Paul describes it in Ephesians 2:8. This is a verse that probably most of you are well familiar with. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you are saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And Romans 6:23, which we'll get to shortly, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God's justification is the kind of justification that takes works out of the equation. Paul says in Ephesians 2:9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." It is also the kind of justification that extends God's grace to the Gentiles because it is without the law. Romans 3:21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." It is the kind of justification that is based entirely on God's righteousness and not on the sinner's righteousness. And therefore, the glory that is gained by this kind of justification does not go to man, but goes to God alone. The sinner gets no credit for it, but God alone gets the glory. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace," you see. It is God who has chosen us before the foundation of the world. It is God who has predestined us to be His adopted children. It is according to the good pleasure of His will that He has done it. All of that is found in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. It is Christ who has paid the price and made the atonement. It is the Holy Spirit who has applied this justification to our souls. And therefore, we will be celebrating God's grace for all eternity. We will not be celebrating our own righteousness, but we will be celebrating His righteousness. So does God save men who are righteous by their own works? Or does God save the ungodly, you see? Listen to what Christ Himself said about it. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And in our text for this morning, and it'll be for next week when we get to this verse, but Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for" who? "The ungodly." So if you are a sinner, if you are among the ungodly, if you are rotten to the core, if you are helpless and hopeless in your fallen condition, then you are a grand candidate for God's way of salvation, which is justification by faith. On the other hand, if you are self-righteous, if you think that you are something, if you think that you can do it, if you think that you're better than most men, then God's justification is not for you. Paul has proven that justification is through faith and by grace. And he has shown us that justification involves a legal transaction. That is, it is an imputation of His righteousness to our accounts. And He has given us the great example of Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And last week, we began to look at the precious benefits which we have by our faith kind of justification. It is appropriate that Paul began with the greatest benefit of all. This is found in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." When we believe in His Son, God comes to the table and signs a peace treaty. It is a glorious treaty indeed, It is a treaty in which God promises to lay down his arms against us. We have been his enemy. We have been at war with him, and yet because we embrace his son by faith, God is pleased to declare a state of peace with us. And then we saw last week that God gives us access into his grace. This is found in verse 2. Some commentators call this our introduction into his grace. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. He introduces us into his grace by forgiving us our sins and imputing righteousness to our account. And what a glorious introduction that is. It is such a relief to know that God has forgiven our sins, and furthermore, he will never impute sin to our accounts again. Can you believe it? Look at Romans 4:8. Romans 4:8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What grace is this, you see? Now you're going to sin against him again, but he's not going to charge your account with it. And all this because you believed in his son. But not only this, we saw last week that because we believed in his son, we have a standing in grace. Look at Romans 5:2. By whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Now we don't just dip a toe in his grace, but we stand in it. We stand in the ocean of his grace, and every wave that comes in washes us in his grace. It splashes up on us continually. God will be gracious to us forever because we believed in his son. Grace is the reason that we love him. We don't love him because of the law. We don't love him because we are good people, but we love him because he showers us with his grace. This is why it is crucial that God's people are instructed in grace. We love him because he first loved us. Our love for him is increased the more we learn of his grace. But now this morning we find that when we are justified by faith, we have hope in the glory of God. This is found in verse 2. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now when hope is gone, of course, despair sets in. Hope is the thing that keeps us going. Hope for a better day is what enables us to get up in the morning and face the day. And if we are justified by faith, we have the greatest hope imaginable. Paul puts it this way, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I think Paul is saying here that we have ultimate hope. We have the greatest hope in all the world. We hope that we will be partakers of all the glory of God in his glorious heaven. Heaven is our hope. Christ's riches are our hope. But more than anything else, glory and honor is what we hope for. Most of us are not very famous in this world. Although I tell Sebastian ever so often, this is Pappy's world-famous French toast, you see. And he agrees, it's very good. But our fame will be very great in heaven, you see, when we are justified by faith and associated forever with Christ. This must be a very great hope that we have in Christ because it is sufficient to make us rejoice, you see. Even now, in the midst of our troubles, even now, In the midst of all of our tribulation, Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, there was a man who was very poor. He was almost desperate in his poverty, and he could not even feed his family. His little children were hungry. But then he won the lottery, and he was told that he would have his money in 30 days. When he got home that night, he didn't come home like he usually did, with his shoulder slumping and with a sad countenance. But he came bounding in the front door and was rejoicing loudly. And his wife wondered what was wrong with him. And he said, I know we are poor today, but in 30 days we will be very rich. And in a very short time, all those who are justified by faith will be very rich too. So go home today, Mr. Believer, and rejoice in your hope. You have won the lottery in Christ, and you will be very rich in all of God's glory very soon. We are discussing what we have when we believe in Christ. And next we see that we have a new perspective on tribulations. This is found in verse 3. Take a look at verse 3. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. I want you to notice the first phrase in verse 3. Paul says, and not only so. Now, in verses 1 and 2, Paul has reminded us of things in which it is very easy to rejoice. We have peace with God. Now, it's easy to rejoice in that, you see. We have had our introduction into His grace by our wonderful justification by faith. My, it's easy to rejoice in that. And then we see that not only have we had our introduction into His grace, but we are standing in it. Access to His grace is a permanent condition. It is not just a momentary experience, but it is forever. God is going to continue to forgive your sins for as long as you live. And His grace will continue to wash you every time a wave rolls in. A little boy waded out into the ocean, and then a wave knocked him down. He tried to get up, but every time he got to his feet, another wave knocked him down again. And this is the way it is with God's grace. When you believe in God's Son, you see, you could not get away from it, even if you wanted to. And this is why David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. How long? All the days of my life. But look closely in our text and you will see that your rejoicing goes even deeper than that. Not only do you rejoice and glory in the great and wonderful things like God's peace and God's grace, but you even rejoice in your troubles. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Our joy as believers in Christ goes even beyond the glory of God's peace and God's grace. Paul says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Paul looks up to the glorious things and says, we have that in which to rejoice. And then he looks down to the hard things, the painful things in life, and says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. I want you to look at what a great salvation you have in Christ. Even the bad things and the difficult things and the painful things in this life are matters for rejoicing. That is how deep your rejoicing goes. If you think back over your life to the most difficult things, to the most trying times, you will take comfort, you'll take great comfort when you realize that God used them for good in your life. You might remember that Joseph was thrown into a pit and left to die, but it just so happened that a caravan came along and pulled him out. He was sold into Egypt, but it just so happened that Joseph found favor in the eyes of Pharaoh. One day, someone lied about Joseph and he was thrown into the dungeon. But it just so happened that Joseph was able to interpret dreams, and he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and Joseph became great in Egypt. And in the end, Joseph saved his family from the great famine that came upon the land. And then Joseph finally realized that his brothers meant it for evil when they threw him in the pit, but God meant it for good. And did you know that when you are a believer in Christ, that God intends it all for good for you? Not only can you rejoice in the great and wonderful things, but your rejoicing extends to your tribulations too. Listen to Paul in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." How many things work together for good to them that love God? All things. And so Paul says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." So your joy is based not only on the wonderful and marvelous things of God, but also on the tribulations of this life. There was a boy who was at the age when he began to lose his baby teeth. It was a little bit painful, but each time he lost a tooth, his father gave him $10. And every time a tooth became loose, the boy would rejoice because he knew he would get $10 in the end. And we get many loose teeth in this life, don't we? But every time we have trouble, we can rejoice because we know that God will turn it into good for us. It is a very miraculous thing. It is a very marvelous thing. We can glory even in our tribulations. Now, in our present context, Paul will show that tribulations, by a certain chain of events, greatly increases our hope. That is, it increases our certainty of our salvation. Notice the beginning point of this chain of events. The beginning point is tribulation. This is found in verse 3. Now, the tribulation may be something like sickness or disease or general poor health, and it is not a pleasant thing for the moment. In fact, it may be very unpleasant. Or the tribulation may be family troubles or financial distresses. This world is full of tribulations, but the tribulation is just the starting point of this chain of events. Now notice the ending point of this chain of events. It begins with tribulation, but it ends with hope. Look at Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations," that's the starting point, "knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience" what? Hope. When a person believes in Christ, God turns his tribulations into something very good in the end. It is not so, by the way, for the unbeliever. His tribulations make him angry and bitter, and there is no good end to his tribulations, but the believer in Christ is promised that his tribulations shall redound to his ultimate good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, this is Paul speaking, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want you to notice that Paul called his affliction a light affliction. Now, Paul, as you remember, was beaten and imprisoned. He suffered countless indignities. He had a thorn in the flesh, which God would not take away, despite Paul's earnest prayers. And yet, Paul considered his affliction a light affliction. It must be that Christian afflictions are light because God will finally turn them into eternal gain. What are, you see, a few years of suffering in comparison to an eternity of health and welfare? What is a few years of poverty compared to the eternal riches which are yours in Christ? Our tribulation is very light in the final analysis. But Paul's point here is that our tribulation in this life actually has a present benefit. There is a chain of events that leads to something very good, not just in heaven, but also in this present life. Now, athletes today almost always engage in weight training. If you watch them on TV, they're bulked up, they're big, they're strong, you see. And when they walk into the weight room, there is a big sign on the wall, and it says, "No pain, no gain." And the athlete sees that sign, and he is encouraged to keep adding more weights to his daily regimen. And the Christian might as well put that slogan on his wall too. Tribulations are the weights which the Christian must lift in order to have great gain in the end. Now, this promise is only for the Christian. It is only for the believer in Christ. The lost man has no interest in eternal glory. The lost man has no interest in the improvement of his character. The lost man is only interested in this present life, you see. And if lying and stealing brings him some gain in this life, then he's very happy to engage in such practices. The lost man only has an interest in the 70 or 80 years that he lives here on the earth. He has no interest in the eternity which follows. But the man who has been born again and who has been given eyes to see looks beyond this present life and sees the great gain that is just beyond the sunset of this life. And so Paul is assuring us here that tribulations for the Christian are actually good things. It occurs to me that this joy in tribulations must be appropriated by faith, you see. This is a promise of God to you. It's what He has promised you, and your happiness and contentment, even in this life, will be greatly increased if you believe this promise. Now, here is what Paul tells us about our tribulations. In verse 3, he says, "Tribulations work patience." I think it is safe to say that in our fallen condition, we are not very patient. In fact, we are quite impatient. We think the world owes us everything. We think that we are entitled to every good thing in this world. We are the center of the universe, and we want it all, and we want it now. Impatience is the character trait of the lost man. Patience, on the other hand, is a godly quality. I looked up the word patience in a Bible concordance, and I was amazed how many times patience is extolled as a great virtue in the Bible. It seems to be at the very core of the Christian character. Christians are very patient in this life because they know that great joy and glory is right around the corner. The great men of the Bible were very patient men. The Bible speaks of the patience of Job in James 5:11. You remember Job, he was a suffering man. He had it all one day and then he lost it the next, you see. But he was a very patient man. The Bible says that the prophets were patient men. James 5:10 says, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and of patience." Jesus himself was a very patient man who suffered many things in this life. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." You see, in the Bible, even God himself is called the God of patience in Romans 15:5. And therefore, one of the great duties of Christians is to be patient. And God has fashioned a way to build you up in patience. It is called tribulations. Now, tribulations do not work patience in the lost man. For the lost man, tribulation works impatience. But for the godly man, tribulations work patience. And so tribulations are a matter of grace. It is God's grace to you. God graciously sends tribulations. And God, by His sovereign power, graciously causes tribulations to work patience in His children. If God does not make us like Christ, then we have every reason to believe that we do not belong to Him. So here's the bottom line. We glory in tribulations. But that's just the first link in the chain reaction, you see. Paul tells us that patience works experience. I think the idea here is that when patience is worked in us, we then experience what it means to be a Christian. We have become more like our Savior. We have put on godly character indeed. Christlikeness is experienced in our own lives through the tribulations which worked in us patience. You know, it is one thing to say you are a Christian, but when you actually experience the Christian life, it verifies your profession. And the Christian life is experienced when tribulation is followed by patience. If you react to tribulations with bitterness and rage, then you are experiencing what it means to be fallen and lost. But if you react to tribulations with patience, then you are experiencing the Christian life. Now, many preachers like to preach that the Christian, if he is in God's will not have tribulations, and nothing could be further from the truth. They say that the Christian should always be healthy and wealthy and trouble-free. But Paul says that the Christian will have tribulations. It is God's holy mechanism that sanctifies the Christian by working a marvelous thing in his soul. And that marvelous thing is patience. And when patience is worked in you, you are experiencing the improvement of your character. And that shows that you are a Christian indeed. And that leads us to the last link in the chain. It says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience gives you the reality of the Christian experience. And then finally, when you really experience Christian character, when your life finally demonstrates that you are changed by the power of God, then your hope of eternal glory is made certain. This is the only way that you can really be certain that you are a Christian, and that is if Christian character is evidenced in your life. If tribulations have not worked patience in you, then you have no assurance of your salvation at all. In fact, you have every reason to question the sincerity of your faith. I think of many of you who have had severe tribulations in your life. Some of you, even in our small congregation, have even experienced the loss of a child. Some of you were abused as children with all the lingering effects of that tribulation. Some of you have had financial distresses. And some of you have had serious and severe health issues, and you experience pain every day. And here is the important question. Has God used those things to work patience in you? If you have learned to be patient through it all, if you have learned to put away bitterness, if you have learned to put away complaining, then you have experienced true Christianity, and you are very confident in your hope of eternal glory. You'll notice in our text that hope maketh not ashamed. What does that mean? When it says that hope maketh not ashamed, it means that after all the trouble, and after patience has been worked in you, and when your hope of eternal glory has been improved and increased, and when your faith has been confirmed, your hope will not finally deceive you. Your God is not going to let you down. You will not be disappointed in the end. When you are experiencing the eternal joy of heaven, you will not regret one tribulation that came your way. The tribulation weighs heavy on your minds now, but it will be completely overshadowed by eternal joy then. I suppose that all men have some expectation about their eternal destiny. As to the Christian, he has every reason to expect that it will all end in eternal joy. But as to the wicked, all of their hopes will vanish into eternal misery. I want you to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. This is found in Proverbs 10:28. It says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." Paul says that our hope maketh not ashamed. That is, we will not be embarrassed of our expectation now or in that eternal day. And all of this is because our tribulation worked patience in us, and our patience gave us the experience of real Christianity, and our Christian experience confirmed and improved our hope, and we will not be ashamed of our hope. That is, our hope will not go unrealized. I want to conclude this morning by addressing the last phrase of verse 5. It says, "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now, I don't have time to address that fully this morning. We'll address it more next week. But I want to point out that we have joy in our tribulations by grace. It is God that will give you joy in your tribulations. It is only because of what God has done for us. He has showered us with His love. He has imparted this great love into our hearts. Now the lost man will never have such joy, but the justified man, the one who believes in Christ, shall have it because the love of God is shed abroad in his heart. I want you to contemplate this great passage and understand that you will have tribulations in this life, but count it all joy, you see. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this great text. Thank you for your word, which shares with us very amazing things, such things as count it all joy when you fall into tribulations. And so we give you thanks for that, Lord. We know that we can only count it so if we believe your word. And so help us to believe what you tell us. Help us to understand that it is you that brings tribulations our way. It is you that works through the tribulations. And it is you and your grace that causes us to have joy in them in the end. So we thank you for that. Lord, lay this to our hearts. Cause us to understand it, to believe it, and to rejoice in it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.